The reading tonight is from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, gave his right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decisions or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in a place, grace already given. Of the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
We pray for the Word. Father, I pray as we look at your Word tonight, I pray that you give us wisdom, open our hearts, open our minds to understand what perhaps could be something that many of us think we do understand already and maybe tempted to just look over it. But I pray that you help us to just examine our hearts in light of your Word tonight, that we would know you better. I pray this in your name. Amen. My last sermon to you, and my first as a New South Wales supporter. I really love Scripture. It was actually funny. I was chatting to a few of my friends the other night. I was over at their house, and I said, "Guess what passage I'm preaching on tonight?" I got to choose. It took about three guesses. I was a bit disappointed they didn't get it in the first one, but John 1, because I think I preached on this text like a million times. I just love going over it. And every sermon was different because it's just so complicated. But I'm trying to make it as easy as I can. But yeah, this is the idea of, hey, you should get to know me better. If I wanted to sum up the message of John 1, 1 to 18, it would be kind of like God saying, hey, you should get to know me better. And he shows us himself through the person of Jesus Christ and him coming down to earth to meet us where we're at. And we get to know him in his fullness in a way we never would have been able to before. So as we get going, right, you know we live in a culture which is threatened by information because we think we already know everything, isn't it? As teenagers, we know everything. I'm still a teenager. I mean, I still hang out with you guys. So I kind of count, don't I? I'm in for my second round now. But yeah, like this idea of that is also just being a person in our culture. It's like we got it all worked out in our heads. And if someone comes to us with like this different way of thinking, how do we respond? You know, they come at us with this information about reordering our life around a different perspective. And we tell them to go get stuffed. We don't want to hear what they have to say about reordering our life. Thank you very much. The psychologists have a word for that. We call it psychological reactance. It's like I've got a predisposed position and you're not going to make me budge. And so it's quite threatening to have anything to make us want to reorder our priorities. So I guess you could also say we like or we are okay with whatever sounds right. And whatever is right sometimes doesn't feel right. Isn't that the case? Like I think about it, for myself and how many times I've rejected good advice and gone with something that just feels good. So five Krispy Kremes, a Big Mac, and a milkshake later. No good advice. I should have stopped somewhere. But then I'll keep going. It'll damage my body. Because that's my issue. I'm a slave to things that make me feel good. I'm a slave to things I feel good about consuming. And don't you dare tell me I can't have it, right? As bad as it is for me, don't you dare tell me it's my right to have my five Krispy Kremes. Thank you very much. And how about this? Yeah, like if I'm on the road and I'm driving and someone is obeying the speed limit in front of me and you can't hear me, you'll probably be about to make out that what I'm saying, like, come on, you know, because I like to go, I've got somewhere to go, I've got places to be, and then, you know, like a friend will be in the car and say, man, just calm down, he's obeying the speed limit, that's there for our safety, and I'm like, I don't care, I've got places to be, yeah, so like whatever feels right to me, like I need to get places, I need to be places, whatever, like that feels right to me, and I want to do something wrong to get there, because that feels better for me. And then, like, that's just the way I am as a person. And when someone tells me I'm wrong, you figure out that I'm something called a narcissist. Like, what's a narcissist? Like many people in culture today, I can be quite the narcissist. Like, I like to think that everybody else is wrong. So the picture you got in front of you is the narcissist egg walking on other eggs. Like, walking, I am the most important egg, and you eggs are not important. I don't need to listen to you. It's my way. And I'll step on you to get my way. That's what we are like. We are like narcissists. We don't consider the possibility that, hey, I might be the problem. I might be the one messing up and failing here. And yeah, I think it's sad, but narcissism is a word that could easily describe the prevailing culture of our time. But when it comes to being a Christian, right, what I'm going to show you from John 1 is that Jesus came into the world so that we can have accurate information about God, and this information is not just supposed to be an influence amongst many others. This information is to be something we build our entire identity around. It confronts us and says, you've got to reorder your priorities around this thing. So to say it should be a change in us is just an understatement. It's much more than just a change amongst changes. It's a reordering of our priorities. So this is going to bring, it's going to bring great confrontation to our narcissism. Now, this is a tragedy, I think, for modern Christianity today, is that our gospel ends in saying, believe in Jesus and be saved, and not knowing that Jesus. As in, we treat Jesus like he's a get-out-of-hell ticket. It's like, oh, just say a few words and trust in him. Jesus is my homeboy, and we think he's our get-out-of-hell ticket, and that's where it kind of ends. But he came to us for so much more than that. Jesus came to us so that we can know God, to know him for who he is. And a gospel that doesn't direct us to know God better is not a gospel at all. But like too many people say they believe in a Jesus that they just don't know. So that they've heard it said that to be a Christian is to believe that Jesus died to save us from our sins. Yeah, he did that, but to be a Christian is so much more than just to know that. To know the person of Jesus is what we are commanded as Christians. This is the thing, right? Like, to be a Christian is to know God and accept him as he is, as he has been revealed to us, not for what we want him to be, like so many of us do. Like, we are supposed to accept him and base our identity on him. And for that, we need to know him better. Now, let's get into the text, John chapter 1, yeah? So, let's rewind the clock 2,000 years from where we are about now. Jesus is about to enter the world. And now, this is a world which God has revealed himself to many, many times before. He revealed himself through prophets, kings, natural disasters. So, like, he had revealed himself, okay, before Jesus. People knew a lot about him. People even knew him intimately. He had David. He had all the Psalms. That came before. That came before Jesus. But what happens in John 1 is just next level. God just takes this little notch of revelation and he moves it and he just cranks it up really high. And that result is Jesus, verse 14, dwelt among us. God pitched a tent amongst his people. He hung out with people for a while. So whatever people knew about God before, Jesus coming into the world just impacts what we know about God in a very, very personal and very, very next level sort of way. So looking at my first point for this evening, the Word. So how does Jesus reveal himself according to John Wall? He reveals himself as the Word. So verse 1, it shows us that Jesus is both God, so the Word was God, and he's also the expression of God. He is God, and he is the expression of God, which is important. That's why word is used. In the beginning was the word. The word is used to show that there's an identity factor. Jesus is the word. Jesus is God, but he's also the expression of God. Hope you can track that with me. So you could say, I'll try to word this in a different way. You could say, in the beginning, God expressed himself as Jesus and with Jesus and to Jesus. To back that up, here's a few characteristics of Jesus that are also God's characteristics, as mentioned in John chapter 1. See, Jesus is eternal. The idea is he was in the beginning. And if you were to look at the Greek, there's this idea of in the beginning, Jesus was continuing to exist, is what you would read in the Greek. So which means he's eternal. He's been there from before the beginning. He is God. It's like the word was God. Like it straight out says that. The passage says that Jesus is a creative force. All things were created by him. And here's the thing with God, right? God creates by his word. So God speaks and things become. You know, he speaks and stars and planets come out of his mouth. You know, God creates with his word. So Jesus has this power. And then it says that Jesus, he gives life. So if we look at John 11, a few chapters later, we see Jesus speaking and a dead man comes out of a tomb. Life comes out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus has power over life and creation. So he's God. So all in all, it's telling us that Jesus is the expression of God. God's word is not just a word. There's power in it. It is a demonstration of himself. So if we understand Jesus, we understand God. To know Jesus is to know God. The fact that Jesus came to the earth is because God wants to be known in a special way. And verse 18 says that Jesus has made the Father known to us. And there's also another special Greek word that they're explaining how Jesus reveals the Father. It means that Jesus, in his person, in his appearance, is the most careful explanation of God you could possibly receive. Now, when I think about Facebook, right? Just imagine you're sitting in front of Facebook, you're searching, you're trying to find people on Facebook. You know, if you were Ange, it'd be more like, ga, 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 ga. You want to know what Ange does all day? Sends 3 emails. And you can just imagine Ange just, Googling or Facebooking, trying to find someone, Facebook stalking. Ga, 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 ga. Oh, Glenn Culling. Ga, 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 ga. Glenn Culling says here he's enjoying his time in Brisbane. Well, Glenn, ga, 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 is, ga, 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 unemployed. Just imagine that's going to be his Facebook habits when I leave. But here's the thing, right? When you're looking on Facebook, it's like we, before Jesus, we're seeing God's Facebook page. We see God's Facebook page. And there's obviously no pictures on God's Facebook page. Because, Exodus 33, Moses is like, God, send me a selfie. And God is like, no, Moses, unless you want to die. So God chooses not to send a selfie to Moses. And then you scroll through to the About God section. And then you get a bit of a feel for what he likes. God likes sunsets. And he's like, I make them, lol. And then you read his wall, October 8th, Mene Mene Tekel Parson. Anyone get that? Read your Bibles more. And then November 18, you see God's written there, thou shalt not use my name in vain. And you want to see who was God with? And God's like, I'm with everyone. I'm omnipresent. Duh. So you want to know something about God, you go to his Facebook profile. But then one night, he knocks on your door. And you open it up. And there's his fullness. There's a difference. And this is the idea with God and Jesus. Jesus is God knocking on our door. He comes in, he eats with us, he stays for the night, he goes to our parties. Something has changed. We know God fully in Jesus. Another way it's described that Jesus describes God or reveals him is in verse 5, because Jesus is described as the light. And the idea of light, light reveals, yeah? Like you, if you don't have a light on, it's dark. And you don't see anything in the room. You don't understand what's around you. You turn the light on and boom, everything becomes clear. And what the scriptures say is that Jesus is the light that enables us to see and know God. That's my first point, the word. Now the second point I'm going to bring to you is understanding the word. So the word's been revealed. Now we talk about how we understand that word. Focusing on verses 5 to 13. Now there's a problem. Us. We are the problem. Okay, as I said before, see, God has done so much to reveal himself. Yeah, he's like sent his son Jesus. There's been prophets, kings, and disasters. A lot of things have happened to reveal God to us. But we've got a problem as people. We are prone to ignoring that revelation. And we ignore it, obviously, in favor of what feels good. It's like me, you know, when my friends give me good advice, I ignore them because I want to do what makes me feel good. And we do exactly the same thing with God. We do it quite a lot. So I actually think that the word translated as overcome here is a better translation, I think, which is to have grasped or understood. All right, verse 5. Let's just read that verse again together. It says, the light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. Now, remember I said light, it's got this revealing factor about it. In the way you could translate that, you could say that the darkness has not understood, or the darkness has not grasped. And in other words, there's this light, God revealing himself. It's shining into the world for us to see, to know God. And there's a sense of darkness and people living in darkness and not grasping that light. Just turning a blind eye to that light. And it's a willing darkness that those people are in. It's a willingness to disregard that light. The people who are in darkness are those who won't grasp the knowledge about God, which is to be found in Jesus. God has met people face to face in Jesus. And a lot of us are just like, meh, we don't care. We don't care that that's happened. We're still going to live the way we feel like it. And it's not like we could have missed it unless we want to. Like God sent prophets, and like John the Baptist, who we see in verses 6 to 8. He tells us ahead of time. He tells us ahead of time that God is coming. God has told us through John. And then he makes true and actually pitches up. God's like, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. And then he pitches up. He pitches his tent right there with us in Jesus. And there you could see him, you could smell him, touch him. But then verse 10 says, nevertheless, people saw him face to face and did not know him. And even his own people, those people who were supposed to be expecting Jesus, it says they did not receive him. Verse 11. Now be careful. Be careful, right? Because we can look at this and blame other people and think that we are not in darkness. But here's a dark sort of revelation. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says that not everyone who calls him Lord will be saved. There are many people who call Jesus Jesus, call him Lord, call him God, who are not going to be saved. You can still be in darkness. And that's the sad thing about it. There are people in darkness who don't know that they are actually in darkness. You have to be very careful with this. Like the mistake we make so often is to call ourselves Christian while being defined by something else. So we claim to know Jesus, but we know everything else much better, isn't it? our relationships with Jesus often, they take second place. Like, we'd much rather live up to the standards of our friends. We act like the people whose acceptance matters most to us, isn't it? Even in church, like, we don't realize by doing that, we actually drift deeper and deeper in darkness. We trade off Christ's acceptance, his revelation, for something else that we feel is more real and more satisfying at the time. And we do that, and we drift into darkness. We brand ourselves Christian. We call ourselves Christians who don't know Christ. We can be walking contradictions. We allow whatever makes us comfortable to shape us, and then we slap Jesus' name tag on that, and we say, I know him. Many of us know more about what it means to be a member of the Liberal or the Labour Party than what it means to be like Jesus. When we put the expectations of political allegiance ahead of our Christian identity, and many of us will bow down to the expectations of those around us, even if it means compromising on our obedience to God's word. Like, if we were honest with ourselves, maybe a lot of us need to choose a new religion. I've made one up for us called Followers of the Moody Narcissist, the popular one from school. All hail Queen Karen. Like, we can join that religion and probably be more honest a lot of the times. And if you do that, there is a face mask for anyone who wants to sign up to that. Come talk to me afterwards. But here's the deal, right? You cannot say you are in the light and then keep exchanging that light for more darkness. That brings us to the third and last point, the fullness of the word. So why talk so much about grasping this word? Because there's fullness in it. What do I mean by that? Why would I want to understand anyone or anything better than God? So one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is actually John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, there's a crowd gathered around Jesus, trying to get a free meal out of him. But then he doesn't feed them. Instead, he teaches them. It's a bit like what I'm doing now. Jesus was teaching this crowd what is true about himself. To him, that was his priority in John 6. I'm going to teach people about myself. And then Jesus kind of says that to know him is better than food. It's better than any food you'll ever eat. It's better than what any person can give. To know Jesus is actually more important than eating itself. We see that like in chapter 6, verse 27 of John's Gospel. And this crowd are listening to Jesus teach that. You know, it's like, you know, we came here for bread. And Jesus is teaching them that he's more important than bread. And they don't like what he's saying. And they walked away. A couple of thousand people just walk away from Jesus because they don't like what he said. They don't like his revelation about himself. And this is a funny thing. Like, Jesus got so much sass, doesn't he? Because like straight after that, he turns to his disciples who haven't walked away yet. And he's like, do you want to go away as well? It's like, man, he's got confidence, eh? And Peter says to him in verse 68, it's like, Lord, to who shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Here's the difference between light and darkness. So a crowd is with Jesus, yeah? And from this point on in the story, chapter 7, verse 1 says they're going to want to kill Jesus. They had heard this revelation about Jesus and who he is. Their response was, we want to kill him. And then there's this humble fisherman, Peter, who recognized that there is nowhere else to get what Jesus gives. That is the difference between light and darkness. So in a world where we pick and choose what we believe and then we find friends who think the same, we are confronted with Peter's realization. There is no fullness outside of knowing Jesus. We see that verse 16, we can bring up on the screen. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus in John's Gospel is revealing the fullness of God to us. So before Jesus came, God was still gracious. It's not like God wasn't gracious and now he's deciding to be gracious just because Jesus is here, okay? Like God was always gracious, but then when Jesus arrives, the full measure of grace has been revealed. So there's this fullness to life which can be found in Jesus, which there is only access to in knowing him more deeply. So I'm not saying that Jesus is ever going to make your problems just go away in this life. I mean, he can make your problems go away if he wants to, depending on what his plan is for your life. But the thing is, fullness of life is in Jesus. That is what I'm saying. So in him we find purpose, we find acceptance that we cannot find in people or stuff. Our greatest sense of value and meaning is to be found in knowing Jesus. And so what? What does that mean for us? Well, it's been a few years since Jesus revealed God to first century Israel. What about the here? And what about the now? How is this relevant now? So here's the deal, right? We don't have the physical presence of Jesus right now, obviously. But we do have the Word. We have his revelation written down. Everything that we need to know about him for this life is in this book. We have Scripture. God has been revealed, and the details we need to know have been recorded. So even though Jesus hasn't been present physically for 2,000 years, we still have the details. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit, John 6 also tells us, to guide us in understanding those details. And this means then for us, we have a twofold responsibility. The first responsibility is to study the contents of Scripture more carefully than you will study anything ever, right? In Scripture is the knowledge of God which leads to life. Like, don't be the moron, the idiot who submits to a form of Christianity that is based on cultural trends, that is based on what you see in the people around you doing what they do to feel good about themselves. Don't base your faith on that. You have to dive deeply into the fullness of God. Go to his word. What we need is here, not around us. Here, okay? And then the second responsibility is to then let the Scripture shape your identity. Don't let it influence you, let it shape you. Be aware of the voices that influence you in ungodly ways. Right? There's so many voices around us here that just tell us to do what feels right. I mean, when I see a psychologist, inevitably I can end up being given the advice to do what I feel like doing anyway, which I think is a tragedy, like professional voices of advice giving us that advice. Scripture is confronting us not to do what we want to do, but to do what God wants us to do, to shape our identity around him. So here's how it is, right? If we neglect Scripture, the light goes out. The light goes out and the darkness sets in. We start to live our lives based on whatever sounds right or feels right at the time. I like this from Matt Chandler, my homie, Matt Chandler. Not really. He opened the bathroom door for me once. But he said this: if you're not confident in the authority of the Scriptures, you will be a slave to what sounds right. A slave. And that's a dangerous place to be in. It's like whatever feels right or is logical about life, you know what that might be? That might be your sinful nature speaking louder than the Scripture that you don't read. Like, how are you going to know Scripture? How are you going to know God's voice if you don't read the Scripture? You won't. If you don't read the Scripture, you're just going to have to rely on what sounds right. And that changes all the time, doesn't it? You'll be constantly pulled up by the roots, thrashed around. Standards of people will be changing all the time around you. If you want to be meaningfully anchored down, you need to study Scripture. And like so many people, right, they claim to know Jesus, and then I listen to the description of him, and it is what they want him to be, and not who he is. Don't be that person.
know Jesus for who he is, for who he really is. Because if you get that wrong and you call him Jesus, you call him Lord, you may as well just worship a false god because you're doing it anyway.
So now what? What does my life look like when I spend time getting to know Jesus? Frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating because we live in a world where people value their opinions over God's. And it's tempting to value the same things that they do. Yeah, like if everyone else, like you see little kids, mom, but that person's doing it. Like how many parents, we don't have any parents in the room here, do we? But Will, how many times have you had to say to your kids, just because someone else does it doesn't mean you should? Yeah? You got it on record. Yes, thank you. Thanks, Will, for backing me up. I could count on Will. But that's the thing. It's tempting to do what everyone else does to fit in. And it can be frustrating when we have to deny ourselves certain pleasures or just certain things that would make us feel part of something that's wrong and that draws us into darkness. So spending all my time getting to know Jesus can be frustrating, honestly. But it's also rewarding. It's rewarding because think about Jesus, yeah? Like if 6,000 people stressed you out with their expectations, do this for us and then we will like you and we will welcome you. Well, Jesus shows us in being content to let that 6,000 crowd go away. Like the numbers of people who support you are not important. The 6,000 voices that rip you up from the roots and sway you from side to side, Jesus' voice outshouts them all. The sense of security and purpose in following Jesus and his sole expectation, his sole opinion is what matters. You don't need to bow down to the pressures of the crowd. And then the last thing about how life might look like if we love Jesus for who he is and we seek to get to know him is our lives will be ever-changing. Christians are changing. We're upgrading all the time. We're better than iPhones. The idea is that if we're honest with ourselves, yeah, we have to keep adjusting ourselves in light of the Word because none of us is perfect, are we? And if we're not perfect, and we know we're never going to be perfect by the time we die, are we going towards the light or into darkness? Are we ever changing? One way or another, you're changing. But which way are you changing? We'll always have room to learn, and God's word will forever grow in our hearts when we are in the light. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus making you known that we don't have to guess who you are, what you're like. We know because you revealed yourself to us. And I pray that you'll help us to trust that revealing. Help us to not trust ourselves, our moods, our preferences. Help us to love you, to seek you out for all our days, and not to get tired, not to be deceived. Pray this in your name. Amen.